What a wonderful joy it is to be in the house of the Lord today. You may be seated as we look to the Word of God together in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We'll begin reading at verse number 7 with a very brief reading of Scripture and just also a brief parable from the teachings of our Lord Jesus today. As we continue our series of studies through the parables of Jesus, we're going to go as long. There are enough parables in the Gospels for to take us all the way through to the rapture, I think. But we'll be looking at a few more parables in this series, Lord willing. But today we come to a very unusual little parable. It's Luke chapter 17. You know, there are some commentators that remark and have remarked through the years about particular books of the Bible and chapters of the Bible and passages in the Bible. And some commentators, liberal as they are, will say that little book should not be a part of the Bible. How many of you know we don't have the prerogative of declaring that? And so as we think about the Scriptures today and as we think about passages that maybe we come to which are a little bit difficult or a little strange to understand, we have to take that passage and wrestle with it and interpret it in the light of Scripture, the light of the whole of Scripture, and determine what the Lord is speaking to us. But how many of you know today that every word of God is good? Say amen. So today we come to this parable. It seems to be a little different thought process than some of the others we received, but here it is anyway, Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Jesus says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper? Get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. And I heard the two amens this morning. We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. I declare to you this morning that Jesus was a lifter. Everywhere he went in this earthly life, he lifted people. Jesus moved and operated and functioned in the heart of his Father, the heart of the Lord God Almighty. And David said about the Lord in the third Psalm, you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. Is there anybody here today who has ever been encouraged by the Lord? Say amen. He is a lifter. And the theme of the Lord's lifting love is expressed throughout the Scripture. Listen to these words from Job chapter 5. The lowly he sets on high, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. Psalm 30 says, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths. Psalm 40 says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and set my feet up on a rock. Psalm 107 says, he lifted the needy out of their affliction. Isaiah 63 says, in love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them. And Mark chapter 9 in the ministry of Jesus says, Jesus took the boy by the hand and lifted him to his feet. And you know that ministry of lifting continued even beyond the physical departure of Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, we find the miracle of the healing of a man at the temple gate. And the Scripture says that Peter and John reached out and lifted him to his feet. And his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he walked with them into the temple, walking and leaping and magnifying God. Our God is a lifter. One of my favorite old songs from ages gone by is a song entitled, Love Lifted Me. Love lifted. I was sinking deep in sin, but love lifted me. And we know that our Lord is an encourager, he is a lifter, he is a strengthener, he is a blesser. And Jesus' earthly ministry demonstrated that truth powerfully. So at first glance, when we look at this parable, we might not understand the significance that it has for us today. The parable of the unworthy servants is the title that many have placed upon this. Think about that, the parable of the unworthy servants. And this parable on its face seems like a put down. It seems like a shove down. It seems like a dismissal of those who are less important than the master. But we have to look at this parable in light of the rest of Scripture to understand the takeaways from this parable that really bring us to a point of recognizing that the Lord has not treated us as we deserve to be treated, but he has treated us far better than we could have ever imagined being treated by the Lord God Almighty. Would you say amen? How many in the house today would acknowledge the Lord has not put you down, the Lord has lifted you up? Say amen. And so this parable today about the unworthy servants, is a parable that is set in the midst of a gospel and the gospels, a parable set in the midst of that to let us know that though we in ourselves did not deserve the magnitude of God's grace and love and mercy, we have received it because of his great love for us. Hallelujah. So we want to look today at the parable and then come up with some takeaways from this parable and from the light of the gospel upon it. And we begin by considering this, what some people might think of as an offensive parable. An offensive parable. Where Jesus sort of says, should I thank you for this? No, just do what you're told to. It seems that Jesus is just simply saying, just do what you're told to do and don't expect any thanks for that. And just recognize that you're just doing what you've been told to do. That's what it seems like on the surface. And we see the parable come to us with a servant serving scenario. As Jesus says in verse 7, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. There it is. There are the functions of the servants in this parable. Plowing or looking after the sheep. Now, how many of you believe that in the economy or the kingdom of the master, both of those roles would be important? Plowing the fields, looking after the sheep. After all, that servant is tending to the substance and to the supply and to the wealth of the master. But that servant is performing that function because he is the servant and the master is enjoying the fruits of it. So we see the servant serving scenario, and then the parable moves on to examine the supper sequence and ask this question. These are rhetorical questions, and the answer to the questions is assumed to be no. So here are the questions. Would the master say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. So Jesus says the master, when the servant comes in, is not going to take pity on the servant and say, come on and have your supper and then I'll eat. After all, you've been the one working out in the field. How many of you know sometimes we pity ourselves? And Jesus says the servant's coming in, he's tired from working all day, he's hungry, but the master doesn't say to him, well, you've been working all day, so you go ahead and sit down and eat, and after that I'll... No, Jesus says, the master is going to say, you get yourself ready, you get my supper ready, and once I have eaten and am satisfied, then you can come along and eat the leftovers. That's the picture here. This supper, the natural thing, Jesus said, would be for the master to eat first and the servant to eat later. But we already know from the context of the Gospels that Jesus waited upon his disciples, that he washed their feet, he served them, he blessed them, and Jesus even declared, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the parable Jesus is telling, I believe, is highlighting the contrast between the relationship of a normal servant and master and Jesus and his servants, which you're going to find out in a little bit, are far more than servants. So the parable has this servant serving, the supper sequence, and this the subservient spirit that is expected from a servant. Verse 9, would the master thank the servant because he had did what he was told to do? And the point in the parable is no, this master doesn't usually thank the servant. Now, this is said in an ancient society where things were designed a little bit differently than they are today. But in that context, Jesus says the master is not obliged to thank the servant. The servant belongs to him, and he's just doing what he's been told to do. So we have this parable before us that just sort of seems to fly in the face of everything we know about Jesus and the gospel. The servant works all day. He eats supper after the master, and he doesn't get any thanks for what he has done. He's just doing what he's supposed to do. Well, there are some obvious points then made by the parable. And the points are these. First of all, obedience is expected from a servant. Now, how many of you recognize that you are a servant of God? Lift your hand and say amen. We are that. And we recognize that we are servants of God. And we also recognize that in ourselves, we are not worthy of the good gifts God has given us. We belong to him. He is our creator. He is our commander. We belong to God. And from a servant, obedience is expected. Verse 10, so you also, Jesus says, when you have done everything you were told to do, just do what you're told to do, said Jesus. So Jesus then is taking the parable and he's applying it to his disciples right there in that context. He has now removed himself from the telling of the parable and he's telling the disciples, here's what you've got to do. You've got to do everything you were told to do. And I would be quick to say to you today that as a Bible preacher, a Bible pastor, the best thing that you could ever do is walk in obedience to God. That's the truth. Walk in relationship with God and in obedience to God. That's the best life ever. So we would be quick to take from this parable this principle. We ought to do everything we're told to do by the Lord. Would you say amen? Obedience is expected and obeisance is expected. That's an old word. It simply means an attitude of humility. And here's what Jesus says. So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Think about that now. We are unworthy servants. We should say, we have only done our duty. Well, that's the parable. And those are the obvious points. But I want to take a few moments this morning to look at the overflowing principles that come from this parable as well, so that we, again, might see it in the light of the gospel. And here are the principles today. Is everybody awake? Say amen. Amen. Number one, we accept our purpose. Verse 7, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep, and we, in this parable, we are the servants. We're doing the work of the Lord. And we declare today, we exist to work for the master and produce for him. Do you realize today, you are called by God to perform certain functions in his kingdom and in his church? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 59 says, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your work for the Lord is not in vain. We exist to work for the Lord. Whatever that means in your particular life or in, you know, by your particular assignment, that's between you and the Lord, but we exist to work for him. Secondly, we exist to worship the master and point to him. We're not worthy of the glory ourselves. We are the ones who point to his glory. Would you say amen? That's why we worship the Lord and praise the Lord and testify about the goodness of the Lord. I remember a song we used to sing that goes like this. It's all about you, Jesus. Anybody remember that old song? And all this is for you, for the glory of your name. But some people want to sing it like, it's all about me, Lowell. And all this is for, no, it's not about, how many of you know the glory belongs to the Lord? The praise belongs to the Lord. And when we have done our duty and worked for Jesus and even produced some good things in his kingdom, how many of you know we couldn't have lifted a finger without the strength of the Lord helping us? It's his supply that has enabled us to do everything we do. And so the worship, the glory, the praise, and yes, the thanks belong to the Lord and not to us. We exist to work for the Master and produce for him. We exist to worship the Master and point to him. And our third purpose, we exist to wait upon the Master and please him. It's not the Lord's obligation to please us. It's our obligation to please the Lord. Would you say amen? We're called to live a life that honors him and pleases him and glorifies him, a life that brings honor and tribute to the Lord our God. That's our purpose. We are unworthy servants, in a sense. He is the one who is ultimately worthy. Now, we're going to get beyond this in a minute, so hang on. But we accept our purpose, and we acknowledge our place. Listen to verse 7 again. Would the master say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you've done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, just for the sake of exercise this morning, everybody repeat this with me. I am only an unworthy servant. All right, to get into agreement with the parable and into the flow of the parable, we acknowledge our place as unworthy servants. That means we are unworthy to sit in the presence of the master. We're unworthy to sit down there and have supper with the master. We're supposed to get his supper ready and see to it that he has everything he needs. And when he has eaten and is satisfied, then we're supposed to sit down and eat after he's gone on to do his other things. We're unworthy to sit in his presence. I remind you that it's only through the blood of Jesus that we have the privilege of coming into the presence of God today. In ourselves, we are unworthy. Secondly, we are unworthy to share in the abundance of the master because it all belongs to him. None of it belongs to us. Are you here? Sometimes people accumulate wealth and they forget that it's God who gives us the ability to get wealth, and it's the Lord who has supplied every good gift that we enjoy. None of it belongs to us. It all belongs to God. It's his. We're unworthy to share in his abundance. And thirdly, we are unworthy to serve in the house of the master. That's the truth. We're just unworthy servants. And we acknowledge our place. Unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. But I'm going to bring you to some pretty exciting scriptures today that declare that even though we are unworthy in ourselves, our God has made us worthy to share in the good things of God. Hallelujah. And he's made us worthy through his grace and through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. And that's why we can say that though we accept our purpose and acknowledge our place, we also appreciate our privileges. How many of you realize God has been better to you than you ever deserved? Say amen. So we appreciate our privileges. Listen to these scriptures. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his what? For what? For his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Now get this. Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you, what? Friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So here it is. We've heard the parable of the unworthy servants, but Jesus says, you're more than a servant to me. You are my friends. Hallelujah. We are friends of the Lord. We are friends of Jesus. We've been brought into fellowship with him. He has elevated us from the position of servant. Yes, we're still servants in a sense, but he has elevated us to a different kind of relationship with him altogether. No longer servants, Jesus said, I call you friends. Then we hear another word from John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children. Say that word out loud. Children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now, we're coming a long way here, friends. We're climbing up the ladder here in the scriptures. Do you agree? We've come from being unworthy servants, and then Jesus says, you're more than servants, you're my friends. And now we find we become elevated even above and beyond friendship to the position of being family in the Lord. Hallelujah. He says, whoever trusts in Jesus has the right to become a child of God. There it is. Everybody say, I'm a friend and I'm a child. Now look at our third verse here from Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now, think about the start of that verse, that God has qualified you to share in what? In the what? In the inheritance of the saints. So now we've come from the place of being servants up to the place of being friends, up to the place of being children, and now we've come to the place of being heirs of God who have the privilege of sharing in the inheritance of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Listen, how many of you know we've come a mighty long way from being unworthy servants? He's qualified us. And look at the next verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So the scripture says, not only now have we been raised from servants to the level of friends and children and raised to share in the inheritance, but now we're promised the glory of God that's up ahead of us one of these days. How many of you know the deal is getting sweeter all the time? And what the Lord has done for us and is doing for us is becoming clearer and clearer as we think about what God says about us in the pages of Scripture. Finally, our final verse here, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's what? Ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now think about what the Lord has made us to be. We are not just unworthy servants, though that's where the story begins. Are you here this morning? That's how many of you know we should never forget where we came from. Say amen. We should never forget the rock from which we were cut. We should never forget the pit from which we were lifted. We should never forget the sin from which we were forgiven. We should never forget the place from which we came as children of God. Listen to me. Some people have been Christians for so long, I hope they have not forgotten that it was God's amazing grace and his everlasting mercy that pulled them from the pit of sin and brought them forth out of the grave and gave them a brand new life and a brand new future through the grace of God. May we never forget where we came. When we forget where we came from, we lose the edge of all of our worship and thanksgiving. Are you here this morning? So we can't forget where we came from. The story began with us as unworthy servants. But we've been lifted. Hallelujah. We've been raised. We've been elevated. We've been exalted from the place of unworthy servants to become family and friends and brought into the inheritance and given the promise of heaven and glory that's up ahead. And ultimately, then again, here in the last, we've been given a powerful and a precious and a prestigious assignment from the Lord himself. We are his ambassadors representing him into this darkened world. How many of you realize today it is a great privilege to be assigned as an ambassador for Jesus Christ, representing him wherever we go, bringing the grace and the goodness of God that we have experienced to others around us, and sharing and shining the love and the light of Jesus that has so impacted us to people around us who, listen, who desperately need to be lifted. Hear me now. The devil is in the put-down business. Are you here? But Jesus is in the pick-me-up business. He's in the lifting business. And so we close this message with five simple summaries about our privilege in the Lord, having begun as unworthy servants, but having been given so much more than that. And here they are. Number one, Jesus has educated us beyond a normal servant's education. Jesus said to his disciples in that first verse of Scripture, he said, I no longer call you servants. I have called you friends, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. He's not privy to the secret things and to the important things. Jesus says, I have called you friends because everything that the Father has shared with, I have made known to you from the beginning. I have told you. We have been educated with the Word of God that contains the promises of God, the reality of who we are in Christ, the Scriptures that show us who we are and where we're going and what we need to be and all of those things. We're educated far above and beyond a normal servant's education. Secondly, number two, Jesus has employed us for more than a normal servant's responsibility. The servant in the parable is plowing. He's plowing the fields. He is looking after the sheep. He's doing these duties. But the Lord Jesus has employed us to represent the King in matters of the kingdom. And what a privilege it is for us to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Would you say amen? Number three, Jesus has elevated us above a normal servant's position. No longer a servant. Yes, in a sense, but much more. Friend, family, sharing in the inheritance, looking forward to the glory of God. You know, the Lord has provided for us a wonderful and enduring retirement program, hasn't he? As we look ahead to heaven. And number four, Jesus has embraced us with more than a normal master's love, as he has loved us enough to die for us. Jesus declared there in the Gospel of John, greater love has no one than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us. No greater love than the love Jesus has for us. Aren't you glad for his love today? And lastly, number five, Jesus has endowed us with more than a servant's share of the inheritance. The servant might be able to work for the next master. Maybe that might be part of the plan and process. But for us, we have been given the abundance of the master himself and the privilege of sharing in his abundance throughout all of eternity. How many of you are glad today that heaven is ahead? And how many are thankful this morning for the privilege of sharing in the goodness of God right here in the land of the living? Say amen. God has been so good to us. We didn't deserve it in ourselves, but God loved us. Amen. And loves us today. Amen. And showers down upon us the great benefits of relationship with him. I suppose my closing applications would simply be these. Again, don't ever forget where you came from, because if you remember where you started, you'll recognize how far you've come, and you'll recognize how far you're going, and your worship to the Lord will be exalted more and more. Don't ever forget where you came from, and don't ever forget where you're going. It's a blessed life to live for the Lord. Amen and amen.